Well, I appreciated Mr. Bartkowiak's sermonette. He took two or three of my passages today. He only had three, so he took all three. No, I didn't only have three. Actually, I will just say this. Today, there are more passages than I normally have. I just feel like it's necessary, so you'll be flipping pages quite a bit today. But this is the last Sabbath that we will be together before celebrating the Passover. And it is a privilege to be able to do that, to be able to speak to you before we all partake, most of us partake of the Passover. You know, without the Passover, and we've mentioned this, that there will be no need for any of the other holy days. There will be no need for that because they all center. They all center around the very one that the Passover is focused upon. The entire plan of God hinged upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It hinged upon him. The days leading up to the Passover are times for us, as we know, to be examining ourselves. We've heard that many a time. And to be examining our relationship, of course, with our Father. It's a time to reflect on the past year, looking at the areas in our lives that we need to change and to grow in. And it is the pre-Passover examination sheet that I appreciated that Mr. Rehor has handed out last week with his sermon that I thought it was very good. And I hope some of you or most of you looked at that and, you know, went through that and thought about those things and those questions that were asked and looked up those passages. But it is a time to reflect and ask our Father to show us things also, you know, not only things that we have grown, not grown in or things that we need to change, but things that we have grown in, to show us those things as well. So that's what we're to be doing before the Passover. Then comes the Passover, which we will be observing, of course, Thursday evening after sunset at twilight. This is a time to remember the death of our Savior and elder brother, Jesus Christ. We are to come and renew our commitment that we made at baptism. And this we know that we do year by year. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're to do it year by year. Today I'd like to focus again on the Passover. I know that we've heard many messages about this already. We've had a Bible study over the Passover. All of that's happened within the past few weeks. But we're to be speaking about things within the season that we're in. As Paul said, meet and due season. So as we dig into this today, I hope we'll be able to have maybe a deeper understanding and maybe our focus will help us as we prepare for the Passover. And then we'll also discuss a little bit what our focus and our concentration should be upon while we take the Passover. So the next few days that we have, I'd like for us to talk about that, what we're to be focusing on with that, but also what we're to focus on and concentrate upon while we take the Passover. So if you like titles, the title for this message is simply Passover and Us. Passover and Us. So to begin with, the question needs to be asked. And let's go to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. Not the same passage that Mr. Bartkowiak read, because I won't read that one again, even though I have it in my notes. Exodus 12. We will go over it, though. Exodus 12 and verse 24. Actually, in my Sabbath note, I sent out something regarding this. But in Exodus 12, verse 24, God had explained to Moses and Aaron what to say to the children of Israel. And Moses is explaining to the children of Israel. He says, "And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance. For you and your sons, once, twice, no, forever. It is to be done forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he has promised, that you shall keep this service." They call it a service. And it says, "And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service? What do you mean?' That you shall say, 'It is the Passover, the sacrifice of the Lord.'" So the question is asked, what is the Passover and what does it mean? It's coming from the children. It's coming from others. And as like I said in the Sabbath note yesterday, when dad and mom leave the little ones, whenever they're heading off to go to Passover, when they leave the little ones to go to Passover, do they ever ask, I know ours did, "What are you doing? Where are you going?" If they do, do we take the time to sit and explain it to them? why it is and what it is that we do. Because if we do answer the questions, what we're doing and where we're going, you know what's coming next. Why? How many of us have ever heard that question from our children? Why? But they ask why. Why are you doing it? God wants them to know what we do and why we do it. He wants them to know. He wants to know that. They need to know. Guess what? For that to happen, we need to know. We need to know. Because in verse 27, God explains to Moses what to say. He goes, this is what you shall say. It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads, and it says, and worshiped. You know, in verse 28, we see that it says, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as was commanded by the Eternal, and that the Eternal had commanded to Aaron and Moses. So what did they go and do? Well, at this time, what would they have gone and done? Well, Mr. Bartkowiak went over that. They went on the 10th day of the first month and found that lamb without blemish, or that goat of the first year. We know that that's what was explained, and that was what they were supposed to do, and they were to hold it for approximately 3.5 days, and then kill it, of course, on twilight. And then we go on in verse 7, and it says, and they shall take some of the, after they kill it, when they kill it at twilight, it says, they shall take some of the blood and what? Put it on the doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs, and they shall eat it. And it says, do not eat it raw, nor boiled all with water, at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head, its legs, and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it. This is how they are supposed to eat it. With a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment. I am the Eternal. And then in verse 13, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. There's a reason we're reading all of this. To destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. It shall be a memorial. And that word memorial is a crown. That's what it is in the Hebrew. And it literally means a reminder, to bring to mind, to remember. It'll be a memorial. And you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. This is where God was speaking to Moses and he was speaking to Aaron. He was explaining to them the Passover. This is what was to take place and why it would take place and how it would continue to go on. And then in verse 21, Moses explains to the children of Israel, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take your lambs yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. We read the end of this just a bit ago. But then he goes on to say in verse 22, he gives them an explanation. He says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of this house until morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses. Not come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. So right here, God instituted the Passover and Moses and Aaron relayed it to the people. God wanted his people to remember something. He wanted them to remember what he was doing for them. That's what he wanted them to do. It was an ordinance, he said, a commanded time set aside by God throughout all generations. Forever. This will be kept in the millennium. Forever. Why? Verse 27 says that you shall say, we read this, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, that he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. He wanted them to remember that. From that time forward, once a year on the 10th, on the 10th of the first month, they were to find that young. They did that every year from there on out. Well, they didn't always do it. It had to be reinstituted from time to time. But it was to be kept find that lamb without blemish of the first year. Keep it until the 14th day at twilight and kill it. Take some of its blood, put it on the doorpost, put it on the lintel of the house, then eat the lamb with a belt girded on their waist, sandals on their feet, and staff in their hand. This was a time set aside every year for them to reflect on the greatness of God and what he had done for them, to bring to mind the plagues that God had used, especially that 10th plague, that last plague, the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, in which they had been spared because what had happened? God had passed over them. He had passed over them because of the blood of what? The lamb that was on their doorposts and on the lintel. This last plague freed them from the bonds of slavery. It released the death grip that the Egyptians had on each individually and the nation collectively. And it was all done because of the blood that was on their doorposts and over their lintel. They were to reflect on and bring back to mind each year, year by year, the way God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You know, after bringing them out of Egypt and the bonds, they've been set free from the bonds of slavery, God required something of them. He required something of them. God required that they obey his word, that they obey his word and live his way of life. They made a covenant with God. It was called a blood covenant. Let's go to Exodus. We're right here in Exodus 24. Exodus 24 and verse 3. Exodus 24, verse 3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, everything that he said, everything that he's commanded us, what are they going to do? What do they say? We will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. We will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it, it says, on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you, according to these words. Here the children of Israel, very, very explicit, very, very clear, had entered a blood covenant with God. They were no longer slaves to the people that God had freed them from. No longer slaves to the people and the taskmasters of Egypt. But now they were servants of God Most High. That's what they were. They were servants to God Most High. They were to do the things that were written in the Word. They were to be obedient to God and keep His way of life. And because of that, God now considered them his servants. Leviticus 25 kind of solidifies that. Leviticus 25, verse 55. Just one passage here. Leviticus 25 and verse 55. For the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Why don't we just go over this? You know, it was quick. There's a lot to glean from this. There's a lot of things to take out of this. What are the nuggets? What are the nuggets that we can take from this? And to hopefully take to help focus our minds in the days now leading up to the Passover, and then when we close in on that Passover day. Well, if you think about it, first, we too have been released from bondage. We too have been released from the bondage of slavery. Just like the children of Israel, we have done the same thing. We've been released. But our slavery was a little different than theirs. We have been released from the slavery of sin and the father of it. Satan, and we know that Satan is the ruler, as we say, spiritual Egypt, that we were once slaves of. We are in bondage to pay a penalty. We're in bondage to pay a penalty. You know, Satan has tried everything in his power. He has everything in his power to keep us slaves to sin, just as Pharaoh did everything that he could to keep the children of Israel in bondage to slavery. But when we answered that call and committed our lives to God through Jesus Christ, And might I add, the same God that freed Israel, if you stop and think about that, from the bondage of slavery. When we committed our lives to God through Jesus Christ, we were freed from bondage, the bondage of sin and the father of it and the penalty that comes along with it. We were released. We weren't released with plagues, by plagues, and the decimation of a land, but by the selfless love of our Savior and the decimation of the penalty of sin, by his selfless sacrifice and shed blood. That lamb without blemish of the first year and its blood, it represented the sacrifice and death of our Savior. That's what it represented. Because, you know, the penalty, it must be paid. Our penalty had to be paid. The blood covering the doorposts and the lintel symbolized Christ covering our sins. What are we? We become part of the household of God. It covers our sins individually, allowing that penalty of our sin, which is death, that's the penalty of our sin, is death, to be passed over. We too have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but with a capital L. We've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Then we must be ready to leave. We must be ready to leave spiritual Egypt. Our waist must be girded. Our feet must have the sandals on, and the staff must be in our hand. We must go forward in a new way of life, and we must do it in haste. To be freed from the bondage of sin and spiritual Egypt, God also required something of us. We, too, had to make a covenant with God. We had to make a covenant with God. Remember, God has bought us at a price. His Son. He bought us at a price. His Son. In understanding this, we were baptized and hands were laid upon us. Through this covenant, what? We are no longer slaves to sin and the father of it. But guess what? We become servants of Almighty God. We become servants of God. We become slaves to righteousness. Slaves to righteousness. We are now to stay away from what and where we were freed from. That is the covenant we made. Let's go to Romans 5. Romans 5. Romans 5, we'll start in verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. In verse 6 of Romans 5, it says, "For when we were still without strength," and it says in due time, so that means pretty much means at the right time, "Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath." And what is that wrath? Well, that's in Romans 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." That is that wrath. Through him. We're saved by that wrath through Jesus Christ. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." We are saved through Jesus Christ. "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received that reconciliation." And that word reconciliation literally means that restoration to favor. It's kind of interesting. It also means exchange. God, Jesus Christ, God the Father gave up his Son, Jesus Christ, to exchange his life so we may live. We were brought back to favor, and that is only through Jesus Christ. If you go across the page, well, it's in my Bible, go to the other side, Romans 6, pick it up in verse 1. "Because of this," because of what Jesus Christ has done, he's restored us whenever we accept him as our Savior and we become baptized, hands are laid upon us. Verse 1, he goes on, Paul goes on to say, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because God is very gracious to us to do this. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And there's a sermon that I'm going to give after the days of unleavened bread over grace and the law. There is a lot to be said in that. And it's something that needs to be explained as well. But, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into what? Into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. No longer, since we are freed and we've made that commitment with God, we no longer are held under that bondage. And we need to stay away from it. We are to walk in newness of life. Because as he said in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. We must be living that new way of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. He was put to death with him. And that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. And we have been freed from that bondage and that slavery of sin and the wrath that comes with it. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, live with him means in the way that we live our lives today and then later on in the future. And we have been freed from the bondage of sin. And God has personally delivered us from that penalty of our sins, which we've talked about, which is death. We have made a covenant with God and now are the servants of the Most High God. We have become slaves of God and will reap the results of that. That's eternal life. This is something that we should have in our minds leading up to the Passover. As we come upon the Passover year after year, we are to reflect on these things. But you know what? It even goes deeper than that. We understand what it is that we're to be reflecting on, but there's more. There is more. In verse 22 of Romans 6, it says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. You have your fruit to holiness, and the end is everlasting life. Fruit to holiness, that's something set apart. Something set apart, something that is different and bears the fruit of it. A character that is built upon righteousness and brings forth that fruit. Because what now? We are slaves to righteousness. We are slaves to God. How does one that is set apart, one who has been freed from the sin and the payment that has to be paid, required to act? How are we to act? What is our mindset to be? Let's go to John 13. Before Jesus Christ's death, he explains some things to his disciples. John 13. John 13 and verse 34. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, you will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If you go to John 14, verse 21, he goes on to say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And he goes on to say, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and do what? We'll make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Very clear. And if you go to John 15, we'll finish up the thought. John 15, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the attitude that we are to have. Love for God, love for others, as God has loved us. In the self-examination sheet that Mr. Rehor handed out last Sabbath, I picked three out of it that I felt were very good because it has to do with this very thing. The first one, it says, have I grown closer in relationship with God? That is a love for God. You have to have a love for God to grow in that relationship with God. Then verse 6, do I show respect and love for my fellow laborers? Do we have love for one another? Love God, love for one another. And then in verse 12, have I grown in appreciation for Christ's sacrifice for me? The love that God has shown towards us. We cannot come to the Passover if this is not our attitude. Love for God, love for others, and an understanding of how God loves us. In 1 Corinthians 11, let's go back there real quick. 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul, he brings something out here. Here, we see the mindset of the people in Corinth, and he's actually reprimanding them because of the way that they're partaking of the Passover. Their conduct was not right. Their attitude was not right. Their mindset was improper. You know, in all of this, it's kind of interesting because in verse 18, Paul says to the church in Corinth, I hear that there are divisions among you. In other words, outwardly there were altercations going on. It was very visible. Those divisions, those gaps that were then caused between things that were going on within the congregation. Not only that, but he says in verse 19, for there must also be factions, dissensions among you. Differences of opinions that were made known. But not made known in a proper and right way. Not showing the love for one another, towards one another. And then they're also treating the Passover in a terrible manner because there were some that were drunk. It was all about self. That's what it was about. And that's what Paul was trying to drive home. And he says, wait a second, guys, this has nothing to do with you. This Passover that you're taking, that you're partaking of, it literally has nothing to do with you. It does. But what is it that Jesus Christ said? He says, do this in remembrance of you? No, he says, in remembrance of me. Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, because in verse 23 he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. We must partake of the Passover in a worthy manner. We must always remember that none of us are worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not one of us. Not one of us are worthy of the sacrifice. And only by the grace of God are we allowed this special opportunity. And that's what it is. It is an opportunity. Special opportunity. This isn't something that any of us deserve. And so whenever you stop and you think about that, whenever we're to have the love for one another, we're to have the love for God, and realize the love that God had for us, giving of his son, how could we ever point the finger or hold on to an issue or have built up bitterness against someone and still come and take the Passover in a worthy manner? Especially a brother or sister in Christ. Our attitudes must be that of Jesus Christ, of what he explained to us back in John. This should be our attitude and mindset coming up to the Passover. Love for God, love for each other, as God has loved us. Then comes the Passover that we then partake of. What then should be in our mind? I already hit on it just a bit ago. What should our thoughts be on? Well, to take the Passover properly, we must have certain things in our mind. Certain things that we're reflecting on. A time to reflect on what Jesus Christ sacrificed means to us, yes, the covenant we made with God through baptism and how Christ's sacrifice has saved us from the penalty of sin. Those are all things to bring to mind, yes. Before, But we must not lose sight of the main meaning of the Passover, because as I said a little bit ago, the Passover is not about us. 1 Corinthians 23, we read, and verse 25, we read what is said. Paul said that Jesus Christ said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In Luke 22:19, Jesus Christ, his own words, "Do this in remembrance of me." This includes every aspect of his life, his service, his godliness, his sacrifice, his love towards us. We know that word remembrance means bring to mind, to recall. Jesus Christ said we are to take the Passover to recall, to bring to mind him. How do we go about doing this? Well, in the time that we have remaining, I'd like to look at just a few things that we should bring to remembrance as we partake of the foot washing, the bread, and the wine this Passover. Yes, it was all for us, but we are there to remember Jesus Christ. The first thing, one thing that we should probably have on our mind, Jesus Christ gave up who he was to become a human being so that he could die for all of us. Do you realize, you know, I was thinking about that this week. I thought, do you realize, though, this would not have taken place if the Father had not allowed it? But the Father allowed it. He did. In John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then verse 17, it goes on to say, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." It's through Jesus Christ that we even have the opportunity to be saved. Let's go to John 1. John 1. This is a passage we all know very well. But John 1, we see in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him," through the Word. "And without him, nothing was made that was made. And guess what? In him was life. And the life was what? The light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 9, "That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to know his own, and his own did not receive him. Those whom God had created, he came down to be with them." And then verse 14, "And the Word did what? The one who created all things, the one who created you and me, the one that has given us life, through him, all things were created. He says, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Pretty powerful whenever you think about it in that manner, that he gave up his magnificence to come down to become one of us. Let's go to Philippians 2. As I was reading this yesterday, something hit me. I don't know, it's probably hit others. Some others probably already realized this, but when it hit me pretty hard. In Philippians 2, verse 6, actually we'll start in verse 5. There's something I hadn't thought about before. In verse 5 it says, and it isn't this, and I'll tell you when I get to it. In verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," and I want to put this back into perspective. This is the Word who became flesh, okay? He emptied himself of all of his glory and became flesh. "Let this mind be within you, as was also in Jesus Christ," who was the Word, "who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation. Here he was, God in the flesh, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of you and me. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. The very one we are to obey was born under the law that he had established. And he had to obey it. If he did not obey it, you and I wouldn't be here today. He came under his own law. He had to be obedient. And it says obedient to death, even to the death of the cross. The thing is, if he would have broken his own law, he would have suffered the consequences for it. Death. You ever thought about that? You ever stopped to really ponder that? That he had to be obedient to the law that he had established. He gave up himself because of the love that he had to us, for us, and risked his life. Eternal life. Something to remember. The second thing, we must remember that the same being that was created, that created us, died for us. And it was established before the foundation of the world. Let's go back to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. It's the wrong passage. It's like, man, that doesn't look right. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was perfect. And it says, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for who? For you and for me. Something to think about. Third thing we should think about. We should remember that Jesus Christ is our atoning sacrifice, our propitiation, our atonement. Only through Jesus Christ are we able to come before the Father as pure and clean and have a relationship with him. To have that relationship with our Father. Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he makes intercession for us. Something to truly think about. Let's go back to Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 24. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as that propitiation, as that atonement, as that atoning sacrifice by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. You know, in God's patience, he waited to deal with past sins. That just shows God's love. Because it says, in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. To be part of Jesus Christ. To demonstrate Jesus Christ's righteousness, you know, I thought about that. To do this, to show that properly, he had to be tempted in all points as we were, but yet without sin. And remember, like I said a little bit ago, he came under the law that he had established. He had to demonstrate his righteousness, a lamb without blemish. Hebrews 2, go back to Hebrews 2. Like I said, I have a few passages today. Hebrews 2, verse 9. Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we see that Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. The Word, the one who created all, and in through all. He says, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation complete through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being set apart are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us his people. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I'll sing praise to you. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. And who is that? That is the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to those who are going to be part of the household of God. Therefore, in all things he had, and those who will come in times to come, therefore, in all things he had to be made like one of us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make that atonement, to make that propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered. When he went through those things, he did. He suffered. He was tempted. He is able then to aid those who are tempted. If you go across the page, Hebrews 4, verse 14, we see, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to find help in time of need. We have a high priest who can sympathize with us and the struggles that we have, because he's been there. He is under this. He was under that law that he had established. He had to go through those things, and he had to do it perfectly. Perfectly. To be that blemish-free lamb. To die for you and for me. To be that atoning sacrifice. And to be that high priest that knows what we go through. That knows what we struggle with. We should remember that. Another thing we should remember: Jesus Christ suffered before his horrible death to take upon himself our infirmities, our weaknesses, our troubles, our transgressions. I'd like to go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And the thing is, he did this for us physically, and he did this for us spiritually. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he, who's he, Jesus Christ, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and he was afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised, and that word literally means crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. That word chastisement means correction, the discipline. Discipline and correction he didn't even deserve. But it was for our peace was upon him. Our peace is through Jesus Christ. And by it says his stripes. And that word stripes literally means to be bruised, to be wounded, to be cut, to be ripped. Blows that cut in. We are healed. We are healed physically by what Jesus Christ went through, but we also are healed spiritually. If you keep reading, it says, all we are like sheep gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All the things that we have done that are wrong in the course of our life, that was laid upon Jesus Christ. And it says this word has laid on. He has caused it to land upon Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep was before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was stricken because of what we have done. The sins for mankind. 1 Peter 2. Peter explains this a little more. Deeper into the spiritual sense. You can get the spiritual sense out of Isaiah 53 as well. But in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Yes, verse 24, he says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And that is the only way that we will have the opportunity to live to righteousness, is through Jesus Christ, and through those stripes we are healed spiritually, physically, and spiritually. Number five, we must remember Jesus Christ's example that he left us. We're right here in 1 Peter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 20. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And who was the, I guess you could say, the best person who ever walked the face of the earth in human form? Jesus Christ. He was sinless. He was faultless. And it says in verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, the King of kings and Lord of lords, he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, word in the flesh, the God, the creator of all, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You know, Mark 10, verse 45 kind of sums it all up. Whenever Jesus Christ said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He showed us how to serve. The Most High God emptied himself of all of his glory, came down as a mere human from being God, the Creator, the Eternal One, the Almighty, to become flesh and blood to save his creation. If that doesn't get to you, if that doesn't send chills up your spine, I don't know what will. He gave his life so that we may live. He stooped down as the King of the universe to even wash his disciples' feet. What an example he left. The one that all power and all authority had been given to wasn't too good to wash a dirty foot. Something to think about. The last thing I'll leave with you today, remember that Jesus Christ is going to share his glory with us. He is going to share his glory with us. Colossians 3. Verse 1. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ is going to share his glory with us. This is why Jesus Christ gave up who he was, so that we might become members of the family of God, that we might be glorified. We were that important to our Father and our elder brother, Jesus Christ. What mercy, what grace, what compassion, what love. These are just a few things, a few examples of doing this in remembrance of me. I encourage you to search out more. As we wash one another's feet this Passover, he wants us to remember what kind of servant he was to all mankind. He wants us to serve others as he has served us. Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, the mighty one, the future King of kings and Lord of lords, in which all power and authority was given, stooped down to wash the feet of those he created. What does that say to us? Through this humility, he gave his life for us. What a huge example of the heart of a true servant. The heart that he wants us to become. The attitude we are to have as we wash one another's feet. You know, not one of us is better than the other. Not at all. We've just, in this life, we've been given different tasks. Within the church, we've been given different responsibilities. We are all precious in God's sight. All of us. And, you know, even though we're given different responsibilities within the church, it does not put us at a higher level than anyone else. We are all servants of the Most High God. All of us are servants. And guess what? Then servants to one another. It's something we should think about as we stoop down to wash each other's feet this coming Passover. Then as we partake of the bread, we are to remember that the Word gave up who he was to become Jesus Christ, to become flesh and blood, to remember. We should need to stop to remember that he was tempted in all areas in his physical body so that he may know how to show mercy to those in time of need. He gave his body to be beaten beyond recognition for our transgressions, for our healing, for our comfort, to teach us to give of ourselves so that we may become one with him as we take in who he is, so that we may know him, to become at one with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father. We are to partake of him daily, and when we partake of him, we are partaking of who he was. We are. And if we do that, we will learn to love as he's loved us. We will learn to love each other as Jesus Christ loved us all. Then he wants us to remember as we take of the wine that he shed his blood that we may live. That we may live, he shed his blood to cover our sins, to cleanse us, so that the payment of death would be passed over. We now have the opportunity to live eternally. What an amazing opportunity, because Jesus Christ died for us and paid the penalty for our sins. And I'll say it again, what mercy, what grace, what compassion, what love that both the Father and Jesus Christ have shown us. This we must remember. This is why we take the Passover. We do this in remembrance of him. To recommit our lives to the one who has given us life, has given us the opportunity for eternal life. Like I said, it's not about us, but it is about our relationship and the awe of what we are called to be a part of. We have been granted by God himself the understanding of the mystery of the ages. We have been given the opportunity to know God and become members in his family. Through his Son, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we cannot forget that. That is why we are to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, so that we will always remember. As we get ready for the Passover this year, you know, no doubt things are going to get busy. They already are busy. They're just going to get busier, especially with the last-minute de-leavening, preparing for the night to be much observed and the days of unleavened bread. But in all of it, let's not forget what we are to remember as we come to the Passover service this year. We are to remember the greatest sacrifice that will ever take place for the benefit of every human being that has lived, is living, and that will live. The sacrifice of our elder brother, our Father's Son, his firstborn child, Jesus Christ, our Passover.